up at John 17. John 17, for the last several weeks now, we've been talking about looking at studying through this passage in John 17, this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll recall that he's just a few hours away from when he's not only going to be betrayed, but then he's going to be on the cross. And we read down from verse 20 to verse 26 last time. I'm going to do that again, but I want to pick up on some things where we left off last week. And then I think we should be able to get through this tonight. At least that's my plan, although might need just a few minutes extra tonight to do it. But look at 17 verse 20. 17 verse 20, in this prayer, Christ goes on to say, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the world, before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we ask that as we continue to dive deeper into this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we, on behalf of the disciples and those who would come to believe through their ministry, that we would appreciate to a greater degree what's in his heart and his mind as he's thinking about this and as he is seeking to fulfill your word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, a couple of things to keep in mind. You'll remember that earlier in this prayer, look back at verse 9, he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me." And we've already talked about that in great detail. At that point in the prayer, he's focusing especially on the apostles, those specifically that God gave to the Lord. And when we studied back at verse 4, 5, 6, along in there, remember we went and studied through Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah 50, things like that about that. Now when you come to verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So now he takes in view and in mind those who are going to become believers through the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Specifically, he's praying for those who are going to become members of the little flock, the true remnant, the true nation. Okay, and we talked about that last time. Remember that? Something else you want to keep in mind as we're coming to this passage, what people do with this passage, they regularly divorce it from the setting and from the Prophecy Kingdom program. They want to spiritualize all this. They want to seek to interpret it in a way that is disconnected or as though it has no part with fulfilling the Prophecy Kingdom program. And if there's nothing else that you get from what I'm going to say tonight, and what we tried to say last week as well, is don't do that. Okay. Remember the picture. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Yes? He says in Mark, the time is fulfilled. What time? Daniel's time schedule. He had been preparing them for quite some time now. at this point over 3 years, about 3 years, preparing them that they were going to go through the tribulation period. He was going to go away. They were going to be left behind here in charge of and responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation through that tribulation period. So you have to think about this prayer in connection with the prophecy kingdom program. Don't you know, take it out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and set it apart and make it be some etherical, spiritual, metaphorical kind of a concept. But that is what people do with this. It's really quite amazing. Question. How interested was Christ in fulfilling scripture? That 100%, yes? How interested was Christ in keeping the disciples focused on the written word of God, scripture? 100%, yes? When he says things like, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? He's constantly saying things like that in relationship to the scripture and his ministry. I submit, therefore, to you that when you're reading this section here, the question we got to ask ourselves to be able to interpret this properly is, what scripture does he have in his mind that he is thinking about fulfilling in relationship to what he's asking the Father? Did that make sense at all, how I asked that? Did that make sense? Kind of, maybe. Right, Ken? Just a little bit, yeah. If we're going to properly interpret this passage, we got to think about, okay, what if his goal is, he's thinking about Scripture, and this all of this then, what Scripture is it, or Scriptures, would he have in his mind that he would be thinking about as he's asking the Father to do this? So having said that then, what I'm going to do, let me kind of read down through this again. And like Neil, you put a couple of passages up there. Daniel, great one. Isaiah, another fantastic one as well. Okay? So let me read down through these passages again, and I'm going to emphasize a few things. And then we're going to look at a lot of verses. Okay, extended passages of scripture. So remember at verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. So their word is going to be, they're going to take the gospel of the kingdom. They're going to point the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And where are they going to do that from? From the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? So he says that they all may be one. So not just the 12 here, but those who will be added to the little flock. Those who will come to believe, those who will be part of the little flock. Think of the 4,000 that get saved on Pentecost and the 5,000 that got saved later. Remember, in early Acts, the group was growing, growing, growing. That's kind of who he has in mind. He's praying for the belief, those who would become the remnant, the true nation. And now watch what he asks the Father. He says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The title to the top of the message tonight is, when will the world believe? That verse says, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now keep reading. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. There's a repeated one again. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. There's that kind of statement again. What's this thing about the world knowing and the world believing? That the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. So my question for tonight is this. Can you think of a major prophetic event, a major event that the prophets spoke about that the effect will be that the world will know, okay, that doesn't mean every single living human being, okay, because not every single living human being is ever going to believe, okay? But can you think of a prophetic event that is going to be big enough, large enough, major enough, that it's going to affect the view that the world has about Jesus of Nazareth, that it turns out that he was the Christ after all, that he really was sent. He was the sent one. And in that same event, it's going to be demonstrated who the true nation is, and that true nation is one nation under God. Can you think of an event that kind of brings all that together? That's exactly right, Lori. That's exactly right, Sean. His second coming, the return, the kingdom. The reason I would say not Pentecost is because at Pentecost, who believed? Most didn't. But there's an event that the prophecy speaks about that is going to fulfill the specifics of what these verses, they are what Christ has in his mind as he's praying to the Father. He's basically saying, Father, okay, that prophecy, that prophecy, that prophecy, and you're going to see they're all linked together. He says, Father, let's bring them to pass. Okay? Let me give you an absolute related, directly connected, parallel passage. Go with me to Matthew. You're going to go with me to Matthew 6. Go with me to Matthew 6. And then you're also going to want to get the book of Ezekiel, which we will spend some time in Ezekiel tonight. And Isaiah. But those two. So get the book of Ezekiel here. 36. Look at Matthew 6. And this is when the Lord, when the disciples ask him about, you know, teach us to pray and so forth. Here's Matthew's account of it. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and then notice thy kingdom come. Now, we're not going to get into all the details about this prayer here, but this is a prayer, thy kingdom come. This is a prayer that Christ teaches the disciples, a prayer requesting the fulfilling scripture. Bring scripture to pass. Okay? When verse 9 says, after this manner therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven. You see that word hallowed? Hallowed be thy name. This is not a prayer about how holy God's name is. The vast majority of the times when you hear this prayer interpreted, they start off by fundamentally saying this is a prayer about how holy God's name is. Now God's name is holy. But this, when that says, hallowed be thy name, this is not Christ simply saying, hey God, your name is holy. The word hallowed is like to be set apart. Sanctified. So I want you to compare that with Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, where ye went. Now here it is. And I will, there's our word, sanctify my great name. See, God's name is holy. But there's an event that's going to happen that he's going to prove it. There's an event that's going to happen that he's going to display it. He's going to sanctify his great name. Do you follow what I'm saying there? That verse says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When? My question, I'm changing that to a question mark. What does the verse say? The verse says, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. That's the Lord, that's Matthew 6. When Jesus Christ said, hey, here's what you need to pray. You need to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He's saying that when you pray to the Father, say, Father, come back and fulfill Ezekiel 36. You see that there? I am saying this. I'm saying John 17 is the extended counterpart to Matthew 6, the prayer in Matthew 6. He's asking the Father to do the same thing, as it were, to come and fulfill Scripture. Did you notice? And we will see it again, because we're going to read a lot of passages tonight. Look at, are you still in Ezekiel 36? Look at verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Now watch the next phrase. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. Now go back to John 17. You see it, 17:21, halfway through the verse, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. There it is. Same at verse 23, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. See that? What he's praying for in John 17 fundamentally is, Father, let's keep the prophecy plan on track. Let's keep it going. That's what he's praying. Bring to pass Ezekiel 36. Bring to pass Ezekiel 37. Bring to pass Isaiah 43, 44. I think I gave you, I think last week at the end, I said, read these passages if I remember correctly, okay? And then someone typed it in, and Neil might have typed it in for everybody, okay? Do you see where we're going with this? Remember, okay, so. All right, so that's enough review, okay? Because we just got to move on. So when you read John 17, his prayer for the little flock, those who will come to believe, that they would be one, that the world may know that I am the Messiah, that you sent me, Father, and that they are the true nation. Their survival, their existence, their survival through that tribulation period, their standing at the end of that tribulation period at the return of Christ is going to be the evidence. Not only that they are the true nation, that they're one nation, but that Jesus is the Messiah, and it's going to be the evidence to the world. Does this make sense how I'm saying this? Okay, so let's do this then. You want to turn back with me to Isaiah 26. We did look at this one briefly last time. I just want to bring it up again so you can see the idea here. Start at Isaiah 26. And then, as I mentioned a few moments ago, just kind of fasten your seatbelts. We're just going to have to read a whole lot of passages tonight. But that's okay. We're not making any apology for that, right? You can see Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Here's what they're going to sing about. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. And then here the song goes on. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. See that? That's who he's praying for those who are going to become the righteous nation, those who keep his truth. Now, and then he says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. See that? This is a prophecy here about the remnant and for the remnant. I want you to turn with me now to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. We're going to build the case here that when Jesus Christ is praying there in Matthew 17 for those who will become the remnant, that these are some of the passages he likely had in his heart and his mind. And obviously he had, you know, many, many more, but these would be some. All right. Did I say Isaiah 43? Okay. We actually got to go back to 42. And we're going to just read a lot of the verses. Watch this. Okay. So watch how 42 starts. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, this is the Messiah. This is a prophecy about the Messiah here. Okay? That's who this is. That's who Isaiah 42 is presenting to Israel. You jump a little bit further ahead, as it were, to verse 8. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Remember how all through that prayer in John 17, Christ, not all through it, but several times, talked about the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, and I want them to be with me in that glory. You see that? He says at verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. This praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, that the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit, that the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the rocks. There's the remnant. They had to flee to those hiding places, and then the Messiah's returned, and now they can come out of their hiding places and sing, and then the gathering's gonna happen. Okay. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Now watch what he's going to do. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills. Hey, here's the second coming. Everybody see that there? Remember in the book of Revelation, where the Lord stands, one foot on the land, one on the sea, he raises his hand and says, there's time no longer. He doesn't mean time as a phenomenon ceases. He means that verse right there. He's not delaying any longer. He's held his peace long enough. That's our context. That's our setting here. And this is all preparatory to get to chapter 43. He says at verse 17, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. See how he's going to come and crush the rebellion, crush the unbelievers, and save the remnant. So then he says, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Now watch what he says. Who is blind but my servant? Well, who was his servant in verse 1? That's our Messiah. That's their Messiah. He says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Wait, that's John 17. That the world may know that thou hast sent me, he says, twice. Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? You know what? Jesus Christ is the Lord's servant. He's not going to come and have to judge after the sight of his eyes or after hearing of ears, but he's going to judge righteously because he is the righteous judge who, as God in the flesh, knows every human heart. It says, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. See that? Now, look at 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. See how he owns them, the oneness, that they may be one. This is to the remnant now. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's 1 Peter chapter number 1. That's Daniel chapter number 3. That's Jeremiah 31. The time of Jacob's trouble, they're going to go through the fire. God is promising the remnant here that though they are going to go through those times of affliction and trouble, he is the one that's going to take them through. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. See, past tense, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Didn't Christ say again that the world may know that you love them like I've loved them and you love me? See that there? I have loved thee, therefore will I give men for thee, people for thy life. Fear not. For I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east. Here comes the gathering. I'll bring the seed from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. There he is again. John 17. Father, I will that they would be with me and share in my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, think back at verse 2. What's happening to them in verse 2? They're going through trouble. The great tribulation, right? The persecution, the suffering. The Antichrist and his armies are bearing down on them. And it looks like they're going to be utterly defeated. So now watch, go back to verse 8 now. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears, let all the nations be gathered together. Let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. People have no clue what that verse is talking about. You know what it's talking about? That God is on purpose. He's going to allow the nation of Israel and his remnant to be put in such a situation that it's going to look like God has abandoned them. It's going to look like God has given them up. Therefore, it's going to look like to the world that, oh, these can't be God's people. And if these people claim to be God's people, then their God has failed. But he's going to allow them to be in that situation. And then right at the last moment, he's going to come and absolutely crush the rebellion. His servant in chapter 42. Is the one who's going to come and crush the rebellion. And guess who's going to survive? Guess who's going to be left standing? His nation. The righteous nation. When he says, ye are my witnesses, that's his point. He says, in the end, you will find, in the end, the world will find out whether or not the God of the Bible is the true and living only righteous God. And the way the world's going to know is at the end of that tribulation period, if the righteous nation, if the nation of Israel is still standing. That's the witness. When he says, ye are my witnesses, your survival through that tribulation period as a righteous nation who trusted my word, you guys are my witnesses. If they don't survive, then the God of the Bible failed. If they do survive, by the way, and he's foretelling all this. He's saying, here's how you can know whether or not I'm the true and living God. I'll tell you ahead of time the outcome of the battle. And if the outcome of the battle comes to pass exactly like I said it, then you know I could tell the future. And I could be 100% right in every single detail. So when he says in that verse, you're my witnesses, the absolute evidence that the world is finally going to see as to whether or not the God of the Bible is the true and living God. And in our context, we're talking about the God of the Bible sent the servant who is Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Christ said in John 17 that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that thou hast sent me, God didn't send someone else. The evidence that's going to be the testimony to the world that God sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the servant of Isaiah 42. Jesus Christ is the one who is going to gather together the nation and so forth. Jesus Christ is their Redeemer, the Savior, the one who prayed for the remnant, the one who's going to protect them and get them through, the one who's going to crush the rebellion. The witness is going to be when that nation survives that tribulation period, stands right there at the return of Christ, representing him. That's the witness. When he says, ye are my witnesses, say the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Behold, before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord beside me. There is no Savior. He's going to come back to be their Savior, to save them from the Antichrist, to save them from his armies, to save them from what's going to appear to be absolute assured destruction. You see, verse 14, let me just keep reading. It says, I have declared and have saved, I have showed, when there's no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? This is the sense of who's going to hinder it. Friends, this is John 17, his prayer. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. It turns out that the one in John 17 who's praying to the Father is their Lord, is their Holy One, is their Creator, is their King, is their Savior. He goes on to say, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Yep, you think? Which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. He's going to crush them. They are quenched as tow. I think the Lord's going to win this battle. That's what he's declaring is going to happen. You see that? He says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Who might need a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert? Who might need that? How about the remnant fleeing, you think? And guess what else he's going to do? The beast of the field shall honor me. Remember when Elijah was fleeing from Jezebel? The ravens came and brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread. A similar thing's going to happen here. The beasts of the field are going to honor me. The dragons and the elves, they're going to be bringing food, as it were, just like the ravens did. He says, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the... You think waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert are going to be beneficial and necessary? To give drink to my people, my chosen, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Friends, are you seeing this here? Are you seeing this? In John 17, when Christ is praying for the remnant, this is one of the passages he likely had in his heart and his mind. That Israel's going to go into that tribulation period. They're going to be persecuted by the Antichrist. They're going to have to flee. God has these places already set up and prepared where he's going to provide water and shelter, protection and food and so forth. And it's going to look like it's going to appear as though that they're just going to be wiped off the face of the planet. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and prove that he is the hope of their people, of his people. He's going to come and save them. They're going to stand up and arise. as it were, and he's going to gather them together. And their existence on planet Earth at that time as his nation, they are the witness that he is the one that God the Father sent. Quickly, if you would, for a parallel passage, go with me to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. I get a little animated, don't I? I get a little excited. Because this, friends, this is true. This is all going to happen. This really is going to come to pass. It might be hard to see it today. It might be hard to, sometimes we get so focused on the details and life and everything. And I got to tell you, you know, I'm going to, for the folks right now from Australia, you folks are under some absolute intense governmental pressure. Australia, Austria, a couple of the other European countries right now, just intensified pressure. You are. And boy, isn't it good to know the Word of God? Just to find your peace and rest in the Word of God when you see that kind of stuff. Think about the world that doesn't, they don't have the hope that we have in Christ. But all these things are going to come to pass. And we sometimes when we see the things going on in the world out there, boy, it can sure be easy to maybe allow yourselves to become maybe discouraged or kind of sidetracked and everything. But you know what? You read passages like this and it just builds you back up, doesn't it? It just reaffirms everything. God is true to his word. Now, quickly, if you would. Now we're going to go to chapter 36. Chapter 36 here. Again, we're going to read an extended passage here. Just bear with me. God's going to talk to the mountains. Maybe that's what I should have made the title tonight, talking to the hills, talking to the mountains. Watch this. He says, 36:1, also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. But imagine what that must have looked like, Ezekiel going out and just talking to the mountains. People walking by saying, that guy's lost his mind, you know, kind of concept. But God goes and tells Ezekiel to go and prophesy to the mountains. Okay, we say, well, why? Okay, watch this. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, ah, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. So in other words, you conceive that the enemy came in to the mountains and the land and the hills that God promised to Abraham and his nation. The enemy came in and took over the land. And so now they're saying, see, ah, we finally got what is ours. That's what the enemy is saying. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers, and are an infamy of the people. You see, they came in, they took the land, they destroyed, and now they're all proud about it. They're saying, Israel's gods failed. Israel is not God's people. It's our land now. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord, Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, and to the cities that are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. See, the heathen have come in and take possession. Therefore, thus saith Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea, which I have appointed my land, which I have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart. I read that. Let me back up. I'm going too fast. I need to take a breath and calm down, right? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the heathen and against all Idumea. That's all the land of the Edomites. Remember that? Which have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy therefore concerning the land of Israel and say unto the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury because ye have born the shame of the heathen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. He's prophesying to the very land, the hills, the mountains, the rivers, that he's going to save even the land from the desolation of the heathen. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. That kind of sounds like the kingdom at hand, doesn't it? For behold, I am for you. I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And let me sidetrack for just a moment, and I'll come right back. Have you ever heard of the idea, the concept, the doctrine that's called the Lost Tribes of Israel? Popularized many, many years ago, and the concept is, remember when the nation of Israel split, and you had 10 of the tribes in the north, 2 in the south, and then the northern empire got carried off into the Assyrian captivity. They say that doctrine ultimately says that, those 10 tribes, ultimately, they just got lost. And the way they try to trace them is through the kings that reigned in Europe. Very interesting stuff, okay? And so they say that, well, then, really, God is just going to save Judah, the southern tribe, not the northern tribes that are lost forever. That verse right there absolutely disproves that whole concept. Because that verse says, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. Not going to be any 10 lost tribes. And the city shall be inhabited, the waste shall be built, and I will multiply upon you men and beasts, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than at your beginning. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. That phrase there, you shall know that I am the Lord, you shall know that I am the Lord, that phrase appears time and time and time and time again in Jeremiah, and quite frequently in Ezekiel and so forth. And God is just telling Israel, listen, there's something that I'm going to do that's going to finally once and for all convince even you that I'm the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel, they shall possess thee. Thou shalt be their inheritance, and thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of men. He's promising the land all this. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, the land devourest up men and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause the nations to fall any more, saith the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them. He let them be taken off into captivity, right? The fifth course of chastisement, right? Wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted. And I scattered them among the heathen. That's the fifth course of chastisement, Leviticus 26. And they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. There's that thing about his holy name again. They got scattered among the heathen. Instead of them upholding God's holy name, they profaned it. Prophecy says God's going to sanctify it. He's going to uphold it and make it honorable again among his people. He said, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. Think about that. Look at verse 20 again. And when they entered into the heathen, so Israel got scattered among the heathen when they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, so the heathen said to the Israelites, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth of his land. So the heathen said, see, God has given up on his people. So now it's our turn to go get the land. And in saying that, they're denying what God prophesied about his people. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. So here's what he's going to do. Here's what he's going to do to sanctify his name. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Then the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. And again, I ask the question I asked at the beginning. When? That verse tells us the answer. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For he's going to do this. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. The gathering of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when it comes to establish his kingdom on this earth, the salvation of Israel, the rescuing of Israel, and gathering them together, that is going to be the absolute beginning of the event that God is going to display, put on display in the eyes of the heathen, the nation, the world. And it's going to be how they know, how the world finally knows, that it turns out the Lord of Ezekiel 36 is Jesus of Nazareth of John 17's prayer. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries where I bring you into your own land. Now watch what he's going to do. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. This is the promise of the new covenant, one of the passages. A new heart also will I give you, and the new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you an heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk on my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Remember how repeatedly Christ said that we all may be one, that we might be one, that we might be one? There it is right there. When Jesus Christ there in Matthew 6, he says, pray this prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's this right here. Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to crush the rebellion, save Israel, gather them together, bring them into the land, put them under the new covenant, and then Israel, finally, once and for all, is going to function in and on and out of God's word. It's going to be working from them from the inside out. That's going to be the evidence that they are one. He is one with them, and they with him, and them with the Father. Isn't this amazing? Watch what else he's going to do. Verse 29, I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. He's going to reverse all the curses and so forth. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Completely reverse the curse and so forth. You see that? Then shall you remember your old evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, here's what the world, they're going to say, this land that was desolate, it's become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. You think this is going to make the evening news and so forth? This is going to make worldwide news when this all this happens. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. You see how they're going to know? Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem. There's the remnant. There's the righteous nation. In her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Friends, I'm saying this is a passage likely that Jesus Christ had in his mind as he's praying in John 17 there to bring to pass these things. And when I said that, I'm not saying that any sense of that Christ was doubting it was going to come to pass. I'm saying he's praying it to the Father, saying, Father, let's keep the word going forward. Remember that sense there, okay? When you look over to chapter 37 real quickly, let's just a couple more passages here. Chapter 37, remember the Valley of Dry Bones? Chapter 37, the resurrection of the nation. When he tells them, you'll have to go, because again, I'm just about out of time here, but go back and read chapter 37, the wind, the prophesying, the sound, then raising. This, by the way, remember when Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus about born again? Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Israel should have known about that. He should have known about the wind and the sound and life. That's Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. Just on your own study time, go look at that. He tells them in verse 9 to prophesy unto the wind. Remember the great sound of wind and so forth? Christ says the wind bloweth where it listeth and all that kind of stuff. Jump down to verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our hope, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Israel said, God's word is not going to come to pass. It failed. That's what they were saying. Unbelief. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. And then let me just read several more passages here. The great prophecy about the two sticks. This is the passage all the Mormons want to go to unite the Book of Mormon together with the King James Bible. This is it right here. Okay. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. That's the southern empire. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim for all the house of Israel, his companions. That's the northern empire. Join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in mine hand. By the way, again, that's the Mormons use that verse right there to say, see, you got the king, you got the Bible, and you got the Book of Mormon, and you make them one binding. That's exactly how they interpret that verse. Utter nonsense. When the children of Israel, thy people, shall speak and say, saying, what wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribe of Israel, his fellows, will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. See the unity of the nation again? The sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land. That's that righteous nation upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations. Remember, it was divided, split. Now there shall be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Now there shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. See the oneness, how he owns them? He's even going to raise David from the dead. Look at that verse. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall say, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. My servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, which shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the oneness again? And watch this now. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel. Well, when are they going to know that? Here's when they're going to know it. When my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Well, I am saying this. I'm saying that the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 there, I'm saying passages like those that we read tonight, that's what he has in mind. Fulfilling scripture, bringing it to pass, bringing in the kingdom, manifesting to the world, the heathen as it were, who his people are, manifesting to the world that he is the sent one, he is the servant of Isaiah. That his nation, his people are that one nation, united together. Their oneness in God, in Christ, Christ in them, they in Christ, they in the Father. God is going to publicly and forever own them as his own. Turn quickly, if you would, back to John 17, and then we'll be done, and we'll open it up for any questions or comments here. And you know what one just wonderful thing that all of that is going to manifest? Look at what he says at verse 24. Go back to verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Well, that's the new covenant, friends. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. It's going to be the absolute confirmation that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, the Messiah, and he is the returning king. And here it is. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, remember, by giving them the word, remember that? I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, there it is again, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's like when he gathers Israel together, he establishes his kingdom, he puts them under the new covenant, forgives them of their sins, totally, utterly, totally annihilates all forms of idolatry, purges Israel and so forth, owns them as his people. That is how he's going to show his love for them and his love for the Messiah, for his son Jesus Christ, and Christ's love for the Father and his love for the people. He's going to fulfill his promises to them. That's how he's going to show the extent of his great love for them. For us in the dispensation of grace, one of the most amazing events that's going to happen that the world isn't going to see or recognize or know, but we will know, is, of course, the catching away, the rapture. It's going to be God saying, come on up here. You know, you're mine. I love you. You're my beloved. Isn't that wonderful thing about that? So, okay, well, let's open this up. If anyone has any questions or comments, Neil, your hand is up there. Paul, I see your hand next. So, Neil, you got the first question there. So, Let me get a drink of water here.
All right. Great lesson as usual. I had just a couple passages that I missed here. I'm trying to just take notes. In Isaiah 43:1, 1 and 2 there, you had mentioned three passages just really quickly. 1 Peter was one of them, and I couldn't remember what the other ones were. I didn't get it written down.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, very good. Yeah. When he says in 43:2, he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. So that of course makes you think of the Exodus. What's that? Okay. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, so now think of the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. So that was the parallel there, Daniel 3 there. Okay?
Okay.
And then he says, shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I mentioned 1 Peter 1:7 and 4:12. In fact, let's look at those just very, very briefly. 1 Peter 1.
So 1 Peter 1:7, 1 Peter 4:12, and Daniel 3.
That's correct.
Okay.
That's correct. Yeah.
I was thinking you said like Jeremiah or something.
I said Jeremiah 31. My 31:30 is it there? Let me just find it for you real quick. It's when it says the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be delivered out of it. Jeremiah. Let's see. 30:7. He said, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it, is that even the time of Jacob's trouble, that he shall be saved out of it.
Perfect. Thank you.
Okay, yeah. Did that clarify that?
Yeah, thanks. I appreciate it.
Paul, you're up next.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm just wanted to say I'm so thankful because we don't have to wait till we're put in Christ. We're already in Christ.
Amen.
We believe. So, I mean, how great do we have it now? I mean, we should be so grateful and thankful. So, I just wanted to mention that. And the one last thing is, everybody's telling everybody that Israel's going back in the land. Well, that's the unbelieving Israel over there. They're not going to go over until the end of the trip, right?
That is correct, yeah.
What I thought. Okay. That's it. Thank you.
When the United Nations, was it in 47 or 42, I forget what it was, in the 40s, when the United Nations, 48, right, when the United Nations, you know, declared, okay, put Israel back in the land, all your prophecy preachers, they all said, well, see, that was fulfilling prophecy and so forth. And it was absolutely was not. And there was a lot of debate about that. If you look at the verses we just read tonight.
Yeah.
They're not coming to pass. That nation over there doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah.
Right.
You're correct at that. But there's a lot of dispensationalists, primarily Acts 2, but who do teach that concept. It was very, very popular, and still, that when Israel was put over there in 48, and now it's been almost a generation, so Jesus has got to come back any time, kind of a concept. But that, it doesn't at all fit the, if the verses mean what they say, it doesn't match the verses.
Right.
Yeah, so. Frank, you're up next. And then I think Jeffrey, and then Scott, and then Patty and Tom.
You know, it's interesting when you go to that Ezekiel 37, you know, in 15. You know, he's going to, you know, 37:15, he says, yeah, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, it's the stick, you know. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. If you compare that to John chapter 10, and how often do I see this misused? You know, there's a billboard in my area taking this very verse here in John 10, and where that, and they're claiming we Gentiles are the other flock, you know. And it says here in John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so now I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd.
Amen.
So that's Ezekiel 37. And yet, in my area, they think that's us. And they got billboards, and they teach that so wrong. And every time I go past the billboard.
Yes. Yes. You're right. It's quite common. They want to make that the dispensation of grace of the Gentiles, but it's, you know, you got to put, when you're reading the Gospels, you got to put the prophecy hat on, right? Not the mystery hat on.
That's all I wanted to share, was that reference to John 10 and how it's
misused. Thank you for doing so. Hope everybody got those notes there.
Okay, welcome. Thank you, John.
Amen, brother. Jeffrey, you're up, and then Scott, you're next, and then Tom and Patty.
Ezekiel 37 with the open graves in verse 12 and 13. Could that also not reference Matthew 27, where you have a part fulfillment of that prophecy when the graves were opened at his resurrection?
It absolutely can. It's pretty cool to think about it that way. Everybody turn to that passage. And Jeffrey, if you would get us over there, please, and then if you would read the passage. It's like a foretaste of it.
Yeah, Matthew 27, I'll read that, verse 52 and 53. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's in Matthew 27.
Amen. It's like it's truly like a foretaste. It's saying, okay, yes, guys, things are getting close here. You talk about some shocked folks, right?
Yeah.
Awesome, Jeffrey. Thank you. Excellent connection here. Scott, you're up next. And then Tom and Patty will be up.
Can you hear me, John?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir, John. Just real quick. Great lesson, by the way. Thank you so much. Just in regards to the high places and the wind and sound, you mentioned the wind and sound. But the high places, I'm thinking, is that like the heathen took the prime real estate, you know, the high place? Was that like, I'm just kind of curious
Yeah, there's no doubt that it would have been like the prime real estate, but whenever you see those high places, they were prominent places where they built their idols.
Okay,
the places of worship.
Okay.
So there's no doubt they actually did it on prime real estate for sure. But so when you see those high places, it was the places in the land where they built their idols, their temples, their places of sacrifice, things like that.
Understood. You also, sir, you mentioned wind and sound, that John, not Nicodemus, should have known about the wind and the sound. And you mentioned a cross-reference, and I didn't capture that cross-reference. Is it possible you could please reiterate that?
Yeah, let's do it this way. Go to John 3. Everybody go to John 3 and get Ezekiel 37. John 3 and Ezekiel 37. I remember years ago, I was just trying to study and think about some of these things. And I was, you know, sometimes you just put stuff in your mind. One of the reasons just to keep reading scripture is just put stuff in the back of your mind. And it just sits there sometimes. And all of a sudden you'll be reading and you say, wait a minute. I just read something. I think I just might have seen something here.
Cool.
And when you think about, look at in John 3.
Yes, sir.
So John 3:1 says this, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. jump to verse 10. Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master in Israel? Okay, so you know several things about Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a master in Israel. Jesus Christ brings up the doctrine of born again. Verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, is quite startled about that. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye, so to thee, Nicodemus, ye, the nation, must be born again. Now watch, when Christ, as he's talking about born again, watch how he further clarifies what he means by born again.
Yes, sir.
He brings up this thing about the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the way he describes what he's talking about by born again, it's something about the wind and a sound connected with the wind and direct connection with born of the Spirit, capital S. And then he says, in verse 10, Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? That means that as a master in Israel, as a ruler of the Jews, he should have known these things.
Yes, sir, indeed.
He should have immediately in his mind started processing, okay, where in the Old Testament do we see, did the prophets talk about this thing about the wind and the sound and the Spirit of God result in life coming up? That's Ezekiel 37.
Gotcha.
Because he tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37, the question is, can these bones live? And he says at verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to come to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up upon you, bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So you've got flesh, you've got bones, skin, but there's no life. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. There's the wind.
There it is, yep. Yes, sir.
Son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into me, and they lived and stood upon their feet, a great, exceeding great army. I'm saying when Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? What things? He connects the idea of born again with the wind, the sound, life, and the Spirit, capital S. That's
yes,
Ezekiel 37. This is not the only place, but boy, this is sure a clear one. Okay.
Big time. Yes, sir, indeed.
All right.
Thank you, John, so much. Man. Thank you.
Tom and Patty, you're up next.
Hi, John.
How are you?
I just have to say, I lately, and it's always that way, but you know, the world is just so evil, and the way that they speak about our Lord's name and the way that they use the Lord's name in swearing these days is worse than it ever has been.
Yes.
Connect the words that they use with our Lord's name. And so when you talk about the Lord's name, Tom and I talk, and it's, I love, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And for us to even have the opportunity to declare now and then that his name is excellent. I just have to just say amen.
Amen.
That your name is excellent, Lord. Amen. It's excellent in us, and it's excellent in everywhere. Thank
yes.
you.
Yeah. The ones who can truly declare that today, even in the dispensation of grace, the present evil world, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, that's the believer.
Amen.
There's going to come a day in which God is going to prove it.
Amen.
Amen.
His name
Amen.
Is going to be excellent.
Yes.
All the earth.
Yes.
He's put it on display. Isn't that something? So, Patty, you and Tommy are both so right on that. Amen.
It's an evidence today that they only use the Lord's name this way. They don't use Buddha's name. It's like, because it's useless and worthless and meaningless.
Yep.
Only our Lord's precious name. That they try to do that, but they won't succeed.
Yep. Amen. All right, everyone. Well, hey, we got through the verses tonight, so let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the fact that your name is holy. And we see it, we believe it, we can declare it. There's a day when the world's going to know it.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be because you are going to bring to pass what you say. Like you said a few times tonight, you're going to do it.
Amen.
And we're so thankful for that, Father. We thank you for the life you've given us in Christ, the hope that we have in him, even in this present evil world, perilous times, as the Apostle Paul describes them in 2 Timothy 3 there, that just we live in these perilous times now, Father. But we thank you that we have what we need. We have your word. We have each other. And we have Christ. And he has us. In Christ's name, we give you praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.